great to be together, isn't it, in the house of the Lord. This song we just sang, if it's not my favorite Christian song, it's Mighty Close, Mighty Close. I remember a couple of years ago at my father's memorial service, we sang that song. Jerry shared a message there, and we ended his service with that song. He was a 98-year-old old World War II vet. He was indeed a Christian soldier. But brothers and sisters, this morning, we too are Christian soldiers. We're in the Lord's army, aren't we? We're fitted and ready for battle. Just like the song says, we're well equipped to be in the battle. And the glorious thing of it all is that we have an advantage here that when you think of somebody going into battle, they don't usually know the outcome. In most wars, it doesn't happen that way. But when we enter the fray, when we enter that struggle, and we look through the commotion and the chaos and the smoke, and we look beyond it, we see that the Lord indeed is victorious. We know the outcome of the war. We're in the battle, and it's a struggle, but when we look beyond, we see the victory. So we are victorious this morning. So we're going to spend some time talking about that, and may the Lord just bless this time and use it to His glory and for our edification. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we can be together this morning just to look into Your Word. And Lord, as has been said aplenty this morning, Lord, we are living in a tough time, Lord, in an evil day. And we just need to be strengthened by Your words, Lord, by Your encouragement, and by just us being together as Your small company of believers. So, Lord, as we would look into Your Word this morning, Lord, I ask that You would just help me to be clear, just to be able to express what You've given me this morning, that it would be helpful to us all. Lord, how dependent we are upon You and upon Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we cannot do this alone. Lord, we're not able, but we have One who is able, and we lean upon You. So we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, everything has to have a title. So let me just begin by telling you what the title is of what I'm going to speak about this morning. And it's simply this: Standing in the Full Armor of God. Now, we all know that's to be found in the book of Ephesians. I don't think anybody's unfamiliar with that at all. That's what's been in my heart for quite a while since, you know, all the things going on, but it just seemed to me that we're living in a day to where we need to have the full armor of God and to utilize that. So let me just say a few things here kind of in opening, and then we're going to move on to some, I'm going to move on to some specific examples of ones who use the full armor of God. And then I want to kind of finish up with just a few personal stories to help us understand it. Just, it always kind of helps to take some personal things and reinforce what we've been talking about. Helps us to remember. So that's kind of the direction I'll be heading this morning. Now, Paul begins the letter to the saints in Ephesus by declaring their faithfulness to Christ Jesus. He then reminds them that they have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, and that they have been chosen in Him even before the creation of the world. And in addition, according to the Lord's good pleasure, all things in heaven and on earth will finally be brought under the headship of Christ. So what a blessed greeting that is, as he opens his letter to the Ephesian saints. What an encouragement. Our brother Paul really wants to just give them a spiritual boost, and he does so. Now, those same words that you hear Paul giving to the Ephesians also apply to us. They most certainly do. But Paul also warns them not to digress back into their old ways, back into their old sinful ways. It is a pretty stern warning there. And he challenges them to press on in the Lord. And in chapter 5, verse 16, they are implored to make use of the days in which they live, not to waste the days, not to waste the time, because the days are evil. So we see the parallel there between what's going on in Ephesus and even today. I mean, it's certainly we can relate to that. You know, the days are indeed evil. A while back, Jerry, you on a Wednesday night, you mentioned that we're living in the days of Noah. And how true. People are going about marrying and being married and, you know, living life in many cases as if nothing's going on. They don't see the storm that's around them. People are so oblivious to things in many ways. But as the people of God, and we understand the days that are upon us. You know, just the Lord has been so gracious just to open our eyes so that we can see. We can see it from His point of view. So there's no surprise here, and certainly not a surprise to God of the days we're living in. As a matter of fact, the Word of God clearly says in verse 6:12 that we are in the midst of a struggle. A struggle, and that is to say, it's a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. But as I said, though it's a battle, though it's tough, we know the outcome. The Lord Jesus has won the victory. He is enthroned above. We need not fear. We just need to press on. That's what He's calling us to do, and that's exactly what He was calling the Ephesians to do, to press on. So, and really, the battle is over the lordship of Jesus Christ. I mean, bottom line, that's what the enemy is after. You know, we come under attack, but he's after the Lord. He's after the testimony and the witness of the Lord in our life. He doesn't want that, and he's doing everything he can to thwart the Lord in our life. So we know what's going on. We're not unaware of his schemes. So let me just kind of recap real quick here. We have Paul opening with just a commendation to the saints of their faithfulness to the Lord. And then he spends some time reinforcing and encouraging them to press on. And he shows and describes all that they are in Christ. All that they are. Wonderful. And then he exhorts them not to fall back into their sinful ways. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we can stumble and we can roll down the hill backwards sometimes. He knows that. But he's exhorting them to be careful not to do that. They have been delivered from many a great sin, and he wants them to press on. So he gives them that exhortation to do so. But also, he gives them that warning and reminder that, yes, the days are evil. Be awake, be alert, pay attention to what's going on around you, and don't waste the time. The days are evil, and we need to be totally aware of that. And not just aware of it, but how to live in it. And we'll be seeing some of that here in a minute. And lastly, he gives them a word of admonishment. Now, I picked that word, admonish, and that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? It almost sounds like he might be berating them or possibly, what's the word? He may be just, it may be a negative connotation. So I had to look that word up to make sure that's correct. And actually, that word admonish means it's like a strong encouragement. It's a positive thing. So he's not impugning the Ephesians. He's admonishing them and pushing them to go on. So you kind of see the progression there of where he's leading with this. And the last thing he tells them, he's admonishing them to go on with the Lord. And what this admonishment is, we see in chapter 6, verse beginning in verse 10. And it begins, the first word that is stated in verse 10 is finally. Paul has built up this letter to the Ephesians, and he's working up to this crescendo or the climax, and he goes, finally. And when you hear that word finally, that ought to make the antennas go up, because there's probably something pretty significant coming. When he says finally, there's something needs to be said, something very important. So we need to be paying attention to what that is. And I'll read it. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. That is the finally. That is the catalyst. That's what the word is to these Ephesians. That is his last word of encouragement. And it's a strong word because he knows the days in which they live. And that too is for us. Same kind of days. And that's how they gain the victory. That's how they gain the victory. Actually, it is the Lord who is victorious in this, as we shall see. Now, this kind of serves as, you know, I just want to let this be the basis of me getting started this morning and let you know what's on my heart. So it is indeed, if you don't know by now, it's the full armor. And there's much to be said about that, but praise God that He has given us that, that we are equipped to move forth in the days in which we live. And as I've said, we're in the battle, but we are not alone in this battle. Praise God that we're not alone. Now, we know the Christian life is not a bed of roses, but it is one of victory. And there's quite a distinction there. You know, it almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Life can be difficult. You know, when I was thinking about this last night, when I got that email, Mac, about the McGuires, I thought, is this message really for them? I mean, they're in a terrible situation, and we all know. But in their weakness, we can stand in the gap for them in fervent prayer. So no matter, we don't know the outcome of how it's all going to play out. Certainly, you know, there's many days of healing to be done. But I can tell you this with full assurance, the victory in their life will be the Lord's. The Lord never loses. So we can stand in the gap for this family and let the Lord be the victor, no matter what the circumstances are, as hard as it is. So like I said, the Christian life is not easy, but it is victorious. It can't be anything else because the Lord has already won. We just need to keep our eye on that. All right, in order to gain Christ, it is true that we've got to have conflict in our life. I mean, that's real life, isn't it? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be adversity in order to gain victory. But we got to remember that. And just as the saints in Ephesus were called, we too are called to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And practically speaking, how are we to be strong in the Lord? What do we do? How do we do that? Paul tells us we are to put on the full armor of God. Now that implies that it may not be on. It could be just laying to the side. So there is an action that we have to take. There's something we've got to do. When we're born again, when we're babes in Christ, you're not just automatically suited up in full armor. I've got a little granddaughter, and she's suited up in a diaper still at age 3. I can't see her crawling around, walking around in armor yet. So, no, it is something deliberate that we do. We put on. And it does require action on our part. And we'll look into that a little bit more. But as you will see, it is a different kind of action. It's not something that you really might expect. We think of action, we think of being busy going to and fro and doing something for the Lord, right? Busy, never stopping, never resting. But this kind of action, you're going to see, is slightly different. So listen, let's have a look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. This is the heart of the matter, and if you don't mind pulling that up, we'll read that. Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, then what? To stand. You stand again. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And finally, with this in mind, be alert. Be alert. So this is the text that we have just... So in this text that we've just read, we find that Paul has laid out seven ways to take up our stand against the enemy. So the full armor of God simply boils down to these aspects. We stand in the truth. We stand in righteousness. We stand in readiness. We stand in faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Now, notice there are seven components to which make up this armor. And I believe really that represents the perfection of God, the number seven. And the reason I say so is because these elements of armor are complete. They're lacking nothing. And that is to say, the armor of God is indeed full. Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing more needs to be added. He has covered every base. Everything we need is in place. All we need to do is take it up. That's our job, to take it up by faith. But it is up to us to stand. You're going to be hearing that word stand a lot this morning. That is our primary job, is standing and utilizing his impregnable position. We be alert and we stand. Now, it is absolutely essential that we see this most important element of God's armor. Remember, I said that it's a different kind of action that we engage in. Taking on that full armor of God is all about standing. It's hard to believe that standing is actually action. I'm standing here now and I'm not moving much, but I am taking action, right? That is the action we take. We stand. And Paul uses this word stand four times in these verses we just read. So we need to pay special attention to that. It is the key to using the armor of God. In verse 11, it says, take your stand. The beginning of verse 13 says, stand your ground. The end of 13 tells us, having done all, rest. Having done all, stand. We don't rest. And finally, in verse 14, we're told to stand firm. Four times Paul says this. So that is, you can't miss it. That's the key to us utilizing armor, is to take our place by faith, stand and withstand the assaults of the enemy, and then the Lord will have his victory when we do that. It is the Lord's victory. And we are his co-victors. When he's victorious, we're in the train of his triumph, co-victorious with him. All right, so when I was considering how to present the full armor of God this morning, I really wanted to take somewhat of a different approach. I believe, you know, we're all quite familiar with the passages describing armor and how Paul encouraged the Ephesians. We've heard that since childhood Bible stories, you know, the armor is out there. We're like Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress. You know, you see the illustration of him ambling down the road there with his suit of armor on, dragging the sword behind him. That's kind of the mental picture we get of Brother Christian there. So we all know what it means. So so I'm not going to approach this morning as if it's a how-to manual to use the elements of the armor. I think we all have a good understanding of that. a good practical understanding of it. As a matter of fact, there are many books out here that we have probably even in our library, as well as the Christian Tape Ministry Archives. You can go online and you can find ministries where brothers have shared on the full armor of God. So there's plenty of sound teaching out there that's available to us, and I would encourage you to visit those. I think that's good information for us and a good review. So like I said, I'm not going to go over a how-to demonstration this morning on how to use this, but rather what I want to do is just give several examples of ones who utilize the armor, and we'll look at how they use the armor to bring them through their circumstances that the Lord would gain the victory. So I think that might be a little bit more valuable to do that, just to see how they did, what they did in the circumstances they were in. And we see how they were able to stand and withstand and come through the situations victoriously. I think that would maybe benefit us more to do it that way. So that's going to be my approach. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at those who stood in the full armor of God to overcome these circumstances and emerge victorious. And I'm hoping that that'll be more of an encouragement to us this morning when we see how others have gone before us. And that would be great lessons for us. Now, before I mention specific ones or examples where they use God's provision, I would like to make some general observations about armor. And number one is, armor is not like gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians. We all have gifts, right? But not everyone has the same gift. For example, one may possess, say, the gift of charity. Somebody else may have the gift of, say, hospitality. Another may have the gift of ministry, and so on and so forth. But collectively, comprehensively, when we all utilize our gifts, you know, it's a function, a comprehensive function within the church. So it's good that we all have different gifts, but when they're put together, then you have a full expression of the body of Christ. So that it's great, gifts are a great thing. But they're not like the armor, and I'll get to that in a minute. So Paul emphatically tells us in verse 11 to put on the armor, all of it. Now this is by faith, of course. One just doesn't have the helmet of salvation while another takes up the shield of faith while the other's utilizing the sword of the Spirit. Now, individually we do that, and corporately, when everybody does that, there is a corporate expression and there's great power. That's why I said we're in the army of the Lord, because when all are wielding our full armor, they've strengthened that. So it is both personal in our lives as well as corporate within the church. So we need to see that too. For armor to be effective, you've got to remember this, it has to be complete. Incomplete armor is tantamount to no armor. And I'm going to give a pretty graphic description of how that can be so later on. Number two, armor is complementary in nature. That is, one part flows seamlessly into the other and leaving no part of the body exposed. For example, we wear the helmet of salvation to protect our minds, and we cover our bodies behind the breastplate of righteousness while applying the sword of the Spirit. So you see how complementary, and they work together, they flow together. That's how it operates. And it is smooth, it's seamless, and well-fitted. Perfectly fitted to us. And it is executed together in harmony. That's the way it's intended to be. You've got to have all of it, but it does flow together seamlessly. Number three, armor is spiritual in nature because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are in a spiritual battle resisting the schemes of the enemy. I think we all understand that. Number four, armor is not just a last ditch or emergency measure. Now, how often have we tried to tackle issues that come up in our own strength only to find that we fail. We've all done that. I've done that plenty of times. Perhaps then we might try on the armor of God as a last-ditch, last-resort effort. Once we get pinned down into a corner, not knowing how to escape with the enemy bearing down upon us. Help. Maybe I need the armor. Too late then. We've got to put on that armor and be ready before. So, and I'll give you another example. I do like that book, Pilgrim's Progress. I know it's a child's book, but there's some mighty good lessons in there. You might remember the story of when Christian got stuck in the Slough of Despond. He was stuck in the muck there, and he couldn't extract himself to it. And I've been stuck in mud before, and I'm not kidding you. There have been times when you wonder if you're going to come out of it. You know, I've had to literally crawl out of the mud just to get my feet out and then lose my boot in the mud. I mean, this is no minor thing when you get stuck in the mud. But unfortunately, Christian was stuck in the slough, and he had to be rescued. But he did have a way out if only he had taken up his stand, if he had only taken by faith, say, for example, the shield of faith. He had a way out if he had just used it, but he didn't. So that's a little lesson there about Christian. All right, number 5. Armor is not just a New Testament strategy tailored only to the Ephesian saints. And this is, I guess I'm kind of editorializing on this a little bit. This is Bobby's opinion. In my view, there were those throughout the Old Testament that made their stand using the armor of God. Somebody might be thinking, well, Bobby, you've done it this time, buddy. You've wandered off the reservation on this one. Show me where in the Old Testament it talks about the full armor of God. Well, it may not state that in those very words, the full armor of God, but I can tell you there are many, many Old Testament saints, men of God, that utilized the full armor of God. And what I mean by that, they took their stand and they withstood against the assaults of the enemy and they broke through victoriously. The Lord brought them through in victory. And you can think of many examples of that. So what I'm saying is, though it's not spelled out in words as such, the principle is at work all through the Bible. So it's not just a New Testament phenomenon. Many saints of old would fall under this category of using the full armor of God, because indeed they did to break through. And I'm going to share one example, but there are many that I could have gone to. But the Old Testament saints, they had the oracles of God through the prophets and as well as direct revelation from God. And they stood their ground to overcome the enemy and win victory in dramatic ways. So, number 6, just kind of to sum up or to repeat, it is our job to, number 1, be alert, put on the armor, and to stand. They are the 3 things that we are called to do. And remember Roger's recent ministry a while back? He said, it is God that fights for us. He is the great warrior, Lion of the tribe of Judah. He first came as the lamb, but he will soon return as the lion. So our Lord is the victor. So that's some of my thoughts on armor this morning as we begin to explore some who took up and stood in the full armor of God. Okay, the first example I'd like to look at is an Old Testament example, and it's a totally familiar story. I did want to pick one that everybody knows well, but when we look at it, I want you to look at it from a different angle. Not just the outcome of this story, but look at how it was accomplished. I want you to see it from the aspect of using the full armor of God. And maybe when we've heard this story in the past, we haven't looked at it in that light. But it indeed is exactly what's going on here. And this story is the one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is found in Daniel chapter 3. And like I said, we all know the story, and I wanted to pick something that we did all know. You know, I wanted you to know the outcome, but I wanted you to see how we arrived at that by using something that we all know. So Let's see here. But I want you to look at how they applied the armor of God to overcome the circumstance. And that circumstance is they found themselves before King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that? And I won't take time to read everything to set the stage for what appears to be a disastrous outcome, doesn't it, when you first see the story? But I will read the three men's response to Nebuchadnezzar before they're cast into the fiery furnace. So I will read that, and you don't need to turn to it. Back in Daniel 3, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to... The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" So that's their word back to Nebuchadnezzar. We know the outcome, but what I want to emphasize is their response to the king. They stood their ground in the face of death by faith, not willing to compromise their position. They stood and withstood right there in front of Nebuchadnezzar, knowing they were going in the furnace, right? Now, verse 18 has caused some trouble and confusion for many of us because it appears that an element of doubt has crept in, right? It says, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship." It sounds like they're kind of giving themselves a little way out, just in case the Lord doesn't come through. They say he's going to. They're confident of it, but it reads like that maybe he won't. But anyway, I don't agree with that, not at all. I think these men are merely telling the king that they will not bow down to him no matter what. We don't care what the Lord does about this. We're taking our position. We're holding our ground. And we don't care if you throw us in the furnace. See you at the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's their parting shot, really. That is applying the armor of God. Now, we know the outcome. We're not going to spend time on that. It was a glorious outcome. But anyway, I wanted you to see that example from the perspective of them taking their stand, letting the Lord gain the victory. That is utilizing the armor of God. It's no more complicated than that. But I think that's just a good example that is very clear to us. Now, would you believe that even the Lord Jesus himself leaned upon the armor of God? You're thinking, no. You're not telling me the Lord Jesus had to use armor. He's God. What does he need armor for? Well, when I thought about this, I thought, you know, perhaps in all of history, there's not another man that lived that needed the armor of God more than our Lord Jesus. Was he not under attack constantly? Every day was he under attack by the enemy. The enemy was trying to take him down at every turn. He didn't want him to go to the cross. He didn't want him to redeem us. Of course he was under attack. And let me just read on here. So there's certainly plenty of evidence that he did need the full armor. Now, being fully God and fully man, of course he was subject to the weaknesses that we too experience. He was God, but he made himself become man. And by doing so, he kind of abdicated that privilege that he had on our behalf. He was willing to become man and be subject to the things that we are. So he was vulnerable, right? We know that. His life was not an easy life. It was a life of suffering, misunderstanding, rejection, all of that, and ultimately death on the cross. So he did indeed need that protection. And I'm going to give you an example here a minute. But he overcame these because he did stand and withstand the wiles of the enemy. Let me give you what I think is a good example, a very clear example, is found in Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read it. And this is where Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert. We all know the story here, but I think it's an excellent illustration of what I'm trying to say. And beginning in verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus replied, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "And all this I will give to you," he said, "if you will just bow down and worship me." And Jesus responded in this way, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written," for the third time, "it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. So do you notice how the Lord handled this situation? "It is written." Three times he responded to the devil's temptation. He stood against Satan with the sword. With the written word of God, the Lord Jesus wielded that sword and the devil had to flee him, right? What a lesson for us. We too have the sword of the word at which Satan must flee. But we must apply it. This is an effective way to pray on Wednesday nights, as a matter of fact, against the lawlessness we want to bring down. Kathy's not here, Kathy Friedrichs, but she was, last Wednesday night, we were in prayer in the living room there. And when Kathy prayed, on every prayer that she had, she began her prayers using Scripture to bring her into that prayer. And that is standing. That's what standing is in wielding the sword. And that makes a very powerful prayer. And so I just wanted to mention that's a very effective way to pray on Wednesdays, is use the Word of God. You know, the devil, he can't resist that. He has to flee. That's a powerful tool that we have in the armor, is that Word of God. That is the sword that we fight back with. And Jesus frequently did this to refute the accusations of the Pharisees. How often they tried to entrap him at every turn, and they would quote him a piece of Scripture and he'd say, "Yeah," but then he'd show them, "What does it really mean?" He would put it right back on them. So yes, the Lord was under a lot of pressure there, but he knew how to use effectively the armor. And he did so. Just because he was the Lord Jesus doesn't mean he didn't need to do that when he was confronted with these situations. Let me give you one more example here. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? I won't read the account because we are running out of time, but the Lord was in fervent and agonizing prayer that the will of the Father be accomplished. And certainly the Lord applied the armor of prayer to overcome the weakness of the flesh, and he determined to go to the cross as a result of those prayers. That's the greatest victory perhaps ever won in the history of mankind, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, I have a couple of stories I'd like to share just to reinforce what I've been saying. You know, with me, I've always got a little history there, something you know, that I think it kind of helps us to understand, you know, but this is regarding the armor here, of course. And remember that I said partial armor will never suffice? I'm going to give you an example to prove that point here. So here's just a little lesson to reinforce that. Did you know that Civil War soldiers could purchase breast armor from sutlers for extra protection in battle? And it was not a standard military item. So very, very few had it. And what would happen? These sutlers would follow these armories around, and they would sell their goods to the soldiers. I guess it's kind of akin to an ice cream truck rolling through a neighborhood selling popsicles to the kids. That's about the same thing that was going on with these sutlers, to kind of give you an idea of what they were doing. So a few of the suckers there, the soldiers, that, they would purchase some of this armor. I think they were throwing their money away. But in fact, I once saw in a museum what this armor looked like, and I was looking at it and studying it, and it appeared to me to be just a very flimsy piece of tin. And I'm thinking, could this thing really stop a mini ball? I'm not so sure it could stop a BB. That was my opinion of the armor that I saw in the museum. Probably it did more to bolster their confidence, and it was probably more of a psychological weapon than it was an actual effective form of armor. But nevertheless, they had it, and they did use it. Some did. Now, moving on with this here, this story. I used to hunt for Civil War artifacts using a metal detector with a friend many years ago on an old dairy farm east of Richmond. Mac, it's not the Berman farm. I saw your ears go. Although I did go on, I did hunt on the Berman farm later, but not in this case. And this was about 45 or 50 years ago when we were young teenagers. Well, one day, as the story goes, and this is true, I was not with him that day, but he was hunting on an abandoned dairy farm east of Richmond. And he had his metal detector there, and he got a reading out in the pasture and began to dig down, And the ground was hard there, and he worked on this hole for quite a long time, and he finally got down about 2 feet. And I remember well, and he began to see some rust appearing in the bottom of the hole. So not knowing what it was, he widened the hole out and began to uncover the dirt, and it took a while, and finally he got that dirt removed where he could lift this object out of the ground. So he lifted it up, this rusty piece of tin, and when he looked underneath of it, there was a skeleton of a Union soldier still in full uniform. The blue coat and the buttons were still preserved underneath this piece of armor. He knew what it was as soon as he lifted it up. But, so anyway, he covered the hole back over, and he kept the armor and took it home to show his dad. And by and by, I got a chance to actually see this armor. And as you would expect, my friend David was astonished at such a find, and just had to take it home and keep it. And I did see it, and got a chance to look at it one day, and I remember observing it, and I was looking at it, and I thought, well, there's no bullet hole in this armor, not even a dent in it. And I'm sure the conversation probably went something like this: well, a lot of good that did the soldier. He had on his armor, and he still died in battle. So what happened? What happened? Obviously, the soldier had been wounded elsewhere. So what I'm aiming at here, what I'm trying to tell you, is that this soldier had only the partial armor. He did not have the full armor. Partial armor will not save you in the day of battle, as this unfortunate Union soldier found out. He perished in battle because the armor was not enough. And it wasn't because the armor was defective. It just wasn't full armor. It was partial. So we got to remember, for armor to be effective, it's got to be full. It cannot be a part or a piece. And it's a matter of life and death. Partial armor will never be enough. So let me share my last story here. One more story of what it is to overcome difficult circumstances using the armor that the Lord has made available to us. And in order to describe the story, I'm going to actually have a few pictures to help me get my point across here. Recently, my wife and I were on a vacation at St. Simon's Island, Georgia. And this is down a little ways below Savannah. And it's a very small island overall, maybe 3 miles wide by 9 or 10 miles long. And a very kind of a tropical island down there, very, very hot place. And while we were there, we did some touring and visited some historic sites. You know, I've always got to look into the history. And one of the places we visited was called Christ Church Frederica. You're thinking, well, that's kind of a funny name, Christ Church Frederica. Why is it called that? Well, what it was is just a little church down there. It was Christ Church, Christ Episcopal Church, and it was located in that tiny little community of Frederica. So hence the name Christ Church Frederica. And but anyway, while we were there, you know, touring around the graveyard and the area, I did manage to pick up a book about this. And I read a story about a young man named Anson Dodge, who pastored this church back in the mid-1800s. If you want to pull up that man, there's Brother Anson Dodge. He was a young Episcopal minister, and he came to the island of St. Simon's with his young wife, and his first job there was to be the pastor in that old Christ Church Frederica. And this was back, he was just a young man in his 20s when he began to be the pastor there. And after reading about him and all the sorrow and opposition he went through, I could only say that he knew the power of God's armor in his life, because he did have a very difficult time, as we'll see. He bounced back out of many times out of defeat and despair, and I do mean triumphantly. He knew how to use that armor. And because of that, the Lord was able to use him mightily in the face of constant adversity. But he has a compelling story, and I would like to share briefly a little bit of it here today, because I think it would help us in understanding the practicality. And if we look at how he applied the armor, maybe it would encourage us to do so. So just give me a couple more minutes here to share this story. And so, like I said, Anson Dodge came to the island as a young minister to minister for 14 families. Apparently, that's all the number of families that were on the island in the 1870s. But he began his work at Christ Church Frederica, with the original building having been constructed in 1820. So pull up the little dilapidated church there. So that's what he came to. That was their building in the 1870s. It was already about 50 years old. You can see what 50 years in this semi-tropical jungle does to a wooden structure. Now, how would you like to be in charge of maintenance there? That would be a challenge, wouldn't it? So this is the building that he inherited there with that little 14-family congregation. So, and actually, it's only about the size of this room or smaller, probably somewhat smaller. But anyway, when the families would meet on Sunday, they would have to walk up a wobbly plank to get in that door. That's because the steps had rotted away years ago. Now, you didn't have to worry about anybody holding the door open for you, because the door had rotted off the hinges years ago. So it made it easy to enter the building. Now, I wonder how they handled, well, let's see. Like I said, they didn't have to worry about the door. Isn't it nice that we've got skylights in here? I love the bright skylights. They do so much to lift our spirits. Well, not to be outdone, they had a nice skylight too. And that's because half the roof had caved in, and they had plenty of sunlight there. So I wonder how they handled rainy days. Actually, I do know, but no time to tell the story of that. You can ask me later, and I'll tell you. But anyway, I think you get the picture of what he inherited. That is what he came to. And he was, like I say, he had a young wife, and they took a wedding trip to Europe. Soon after he arrived there. And you might be wondering, how could they afford to go to Europe for a wedding trip when they probably had not a penny, you know, to put in the offering there? But you'll see in a minute if you're wondering. But while they were on that wedding trip, very sadly and very tragically, she passed away while they were there, and he had to bring her body back to Frederica. So Anson brought her body back there and had her buried in the little cemetery that was behind that building. And Lynn and I were there, and we saw his grave and his wife's grave, and very moving, you know, to walk back there and see that. once you know the story. And so it was a terrible tragedy that Anson had to face. But he did, like I say, he bounced back and he fought against despair. And in memory of his wife, he actually had the... Pull a picture of his wife up here. I'm missing that. That was Ellen, his wife. She's the one who passed away on their wedding trip. And very, very sad story. But anyway, when we got back to Frederica, what he was able to do, he had that old church building raised. And in her memory, he had a brand new building built. So you can pull up the last picture. That's the building now. It was built in 1883 by Anson Dodge. And like I said, you're probably wondering, how in the world could he have done that? Well, Anson Dodge's extended family on the island was in the timber business, and he had availability from the generosity of his family to get the resources to build that building, and that's what he did for his congregation. And not only that, while he was still a pastor there, he would also go over all of the southern part of Georgia establishing new churches. So he was doing that while he was still the pastor there. He was very active in doing that. And later on, he remarried and continued on in the service of that church. But what happened was they had a son, and when he was 3 years old, he fell off a wagon and died. So yet again, he faced tragedy in his life. But he bounced back from it because he knew how to stand in the good of what the Lord had done for him. He stood in that, withstood the agony of that, and the Lord continued to win victories in his life. So he was quite an interesting fellow that experienced a lot of sadness in his life, but he came back because he knew how to utilize that armor. It just became so apparent. Let's see here. Now, after his son died, In memory of the son that passed away, Anson and his wife, they built a home for orphaned boys. So he continued on in the service of the Lord in that fashion. And that home stayed in operation clear up to 1959 before it was finally torn down. So what he did back in the 1800s still benefited those many ones that needed help clear up till then. Pretty amazing story, isn't it? Now, Anson Dodge passed away in 1898 at the young age of 48. And soon after his passing, a friend and contemporary by the name of Charles Spalding Willie, writing in his annals and memoirs, paid tribute to this, and I quote, "This priest of the Episcopal Church, who rebuilt the broken church and endowed with his fortune, left memories, chapels, and churches which attest and bear witness that at Frederica there lived and died a man who forgot himself in his love for God and his fellow man." What a testimony of his life. His life was dedicated to the Lord, and he learned to stand and withstand adversity at every turn and was able to emerge victoriously, not only in his life, but in countless others. He touched so many people. What a man. Now let me just ask this question. Are you still wondering if it's possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Then you should wonder no more. Well, we're out of time. I'm out of stories. You're probably glad of that. But I hope these examples I have spoken of this morning serve to strengthen our resolve to take up that full armor of God and apply it to the struggles that we face. The Lord has made full provision for us so we can take our stand. There's that word stand again. By faith, let the Lord fight and then emerge victoriously over our circumstances. And all the while, the victory is his. So this is what it is to put on the full armor of God. So I hope that we can continue to do that and that the Lord will encourage us to press on in Him. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You that we've been able to be with You this morning, and Lord, You have indeed been an encouragement with an encouragement to us, Lord, to press on in these days in which we live. Lord, thank You that we don't have to do this alone. Lord, thank You that You have provided every tool that we need. The life of the Lord Jesus in us, and yet also, Lord, You've given us this armor that we can utilize every day in every circumstance. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll be able to say, the victory is the Lord. Lord, how we worship You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.